I am excited about this new series called Healthy Church. I have been working on this for, it's got to be 3 months. Processing through 1 Corinthians, reading it, rereading it, coming to the point where I'm so absolutely frustrated because I can't figure out what's going on in this book, or this letter actually. And then coming to the point where God just reveals to me what's he really saying through this whole thing. And I just want to say, if you haven't started reading this book, please start, okay? And as we go through it, you will start to, it'll start to come together for you as well as we work through these things. And I hope this morning's message will help you in that process of understanding where we're really going in this book. So you're going to need a Bible today. I'll have some of it on the screen, but you need to come up on your iPad or your phone or your hard copy, if you're, if you've still got one of these. You know, this book is written about a church in the city of Corinth, and this church is it's in trouble. It's got some problems. And so to title this message Healthy Church, or to title this sermon, this series, Healthy Church, really is to take the alternate side rather than the negative side, but to move to the positive side. Is how do we become a healthy church? How do we stay a healthy church? And this particular church, this is actually a letter that Paul wrote to this church. And Paul here is a pastor. So he is like me, only he's an apostle also. That means as an apostle, he's seen Christ, and he's been called by Christ to start churches and to plant churches. And so he planted a bunch of churches, and the church in Corinth is one of those churches that he planted, and then he developed, and then he left, and hoped that what the seeds he planted were sufficient to help the church grow. And he's now writing back to them, and he's a little bit snippy, okay? So I'm just going to give you an example of it right here. We'll see it throughout the book. He's a little bit sarcastic, actually, okay? So this is a church that lives in a community where knowledge and eloquent words and clever speech and debaters and philosophers, they abound in this city and in this church. And so when he says, through him God has enriched your church in every way with all your eloquent words and all your knowledge, he's saying, you know, you got all this great stuff, okay, but then God has given you extra stuff beyond that so that now you can do stuff that's way beyond you could possibly imagine. And he's basically saying tongue-in-cheek to them, yeah, those eloquent words and those that great amounts of knowledge you have are really worthless. And so he is talking here about the culture invading the church. The culture invading the church. So we want to start this morning by reading just the first three verses of this particular chapter. And as we do that, we'll delve into this first chapter. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from your brother Sosthenes. I'm writing to the church of God in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So this letter is written to the church of God in Corinth. It's written to the church of God. And he does a great job of helping us understand what the church of God is. The church, as we have talked, actually, 2 weeks ago, we talked a little bit about this, but I'll review it a little bit for you. The church of God is not this building. It's not any building in the entire world. That's not what the church is. The church is not. You didn't come to this building today to a church. You were the church, and you gathered together in this building, and now the church is here. You are the church. This building is not the church. This is just a building. When you're not here, it's not the church. The church of God is the people. And the people who who, as it says here, have been called by God. Now, this particular passage right here, this first verse tells us something. This is a letter. It's a letter from Paul to this first church, to this church he planted. And as a pastor, he has heard that there are some problems in this church. These are people that he knew. Now, this would be kind of like me hearing of the problems that were in Burwell, okay, and the church there, and then writing a letter to that church, having been their pastor at one time, and saying, listen, this is not what I taught you. This is not what I told you to do. This is not how I exhorted you out of the scriptures, and asking them to change based upon my relationship with them. So Paul has a relationship with these people. He's writing them a letter, and Sosthenes is probably his secretary, who's writing down what he says. So he verbally says it and then writes it down, because we know that quite possibly Paul had trouble writing, or he had trouble seeing or something. But in this particular book, at the end, he writes his salutation in his own words, and it's big letters. And so we don't know why it is that he needs a secretary, but he has a secretary, and he's greeting these people, and he says, I'm writing to God's church, God's people. And then he goes on to talk about who they are. He says, I'm writing to the church of God in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his very own holy people. He made you to be holy by the means of Christ Jesus, just as he did this for all people everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he's calling to these people who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for their sins, and that they are to be in relationship with him and fellowship with him. These are Christian people. These are believers in Jesus Christ. These are Christ followers. That's who they are. And we need to remember that, because the letter is written to these people, this church, these believers. So if you have a church and you have some people in that assembly who do not believe, they are not part of the church. The church is only those who have believed, who have professed their faith in Christ, who have become members of the larger C church through their faith in Christ, and who know that they have been called by God. And it says they are his holy people. You see, these people were to love God. And I think in their heart of hearts, in the same way we just sang that song and it resonated in this building, God, I need you. I need you every hour. We all resonated with that. It's kind of like, you know what? The reason we resonate is because that is our heart, because our heart is going to the Spirit of God and saying, I need you. And he says, yes, you know you need me. This is a resonance, okay? So these people are like us. They resonate, but they are not perfect. They resonate with what God wants them to do, but they have got a problem, and that is they live in a city called Corinth. I'm writing to the Church of God in Corinth. Now, most of us, this is just kind of goes right over our head. Oh, that's just the name of the book. That's just the name of the letter. But let's take a look at this a minute. Let's take a look at this area. Let's see if I can get this to work. So I want you to look up here, and I know I can't make this thing get bigger, but right here, in this area right here, is Corinth, okay? And if you look up and down this area right through here, this is the area or the state of Greece. And this area right down in here is called Achaia. It's a region. It's kind of like our state of Iowa, okay? So you have the United States of America, and then you have Iowa, and you have other states. Well, Achaia is just one of the many states in that area, along with Macedonia and Thrace and Asia over here. And then you see Italy over here, okay, and Rome. And understand that this area now is under Roman control. So Rome and the Caesars control all of this area in here under their auspices. It's their area. And so Corinth is a Roman colony. That means that when you're a Roman there, you have rights in that city. But I don't know if you can see this, but there is kind of this, a waterway that goes right down through here, and then a waterway comes up to here, and then there is this, there's a land bridge across there between, and it's hard to see it up there, between Corinth and Athens. There's a land bridge there. Well, Corinth was a place where people would bring, where ships would come in from one side, and then the people of Corinth would unload that ship, and they would walk or drag that cargo across that land bridge to the other side of the port and load it back onto another ship so it could keep going. So it was faster to go across here than it was to go down and around, because this was a dangerous sea area down in this area. And so Corinth is a phenomenal economic port for this area. And with that economics comes all of the things that go with commerce. So you have wealth in this city, you've got power in this city, but you also have perversions. And so all of the culture of that day, all the pagan religions also were in Corinth. And in that particular city, the Corinthian city, okay, they had, they had temples, and in those temples, they had prostitutes. And it was normal for these people in their pagan days, before they understand who Christ was, to go to the temple, eat a meal in the temple, like you would go to a restaurant, eat whatever they ate there, which that then meat was either offered to the sacrifice before or after they ate it. And then they would go and have sex with a prostitute. And once they were done with that, they'd completed their worship. That was their norm. That's what they came out of. That is the culture of Corinth. In fact, the term Corinthizo means to be like a Corinthian or to be a sexually immoral person. The city was set up for this. This is where these people lived. They lived among wealth. They lived among debaters and philosophers. They lived in places where sex outside of marriage was the norm, and nobody thought anything about it until Paul came along and told them, you know what, that's not the way God made you. And so as we see these things, we see a Corinthian culture that begins with this idea right here. And I need you to kind of get these things in your head, because this is the base from which we're going to drive everything else, you know, as we examine the culture of Corinth. First of all, they had an intellectual freedom. They believed that knowledge and wisdom and human wisdom were the ultimate. And so they had philosophers. Now, a philosopher is a person who thinks deeply about life and tries to understand how life came to be and what life is all about. That's a philosopher. And then you had debaters. These are the guys who, you know, they would debate these ideas, okay? And the one who was the most eloquent and the one who had the most capacity to do this and could communicate the best, he's usually the winner. He's the one who convinced you to say, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. And so they had ideas in their minds that were like this. They basically thought that the body was something that was going to die and ultimately go to the dust, and it had no value. And so our body was not important, but the spirit in a man, that was what was important. And because the spirit is more important than the body, and the body really has no value, then whatever I do to my body on this earth is really not going to matter, because it's not going to last. It's not going to be there. It's not resurrected. Nothing's going to happen to it. So your spirit is what matters most of all. So go to the temple and worship with your spirit. But what you do with your body didn't matter. And so if you had sexual relationship with a prostitute, and then you went home to your wife and had sexual relationship with her, it didn't matter. It's just the way it was, based upon their philosophy. The philosophy was, it didn't matter. My body doesn't matter. They also thought about this idea that, you know, if you were, if you had rights, as you all do, and I have rights, my rights are more important than your rights, because it's all about me. And so they have this idea that there's a freedom of thought in their culture. We have intellectual freedom. I can think what I want to think. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, so what difference does it make? We have that same problem in our culture. Whatever I think matters the most. I mean, think about our cancel culture today. We are canceling the past based upon the present ideas. Present ideas trump everything in the past. And so we can tear down statues and we can remove things and we can take things out of our culture, out of our history, because the present has more weight than the past. And so we have intellectual freedom in our country, as long as you agree with me. Because if you don't agree with me, then you're my enemy. See, we have the same problem. We have intellectual freedom in our culture. Same thing Corinth had. This idea that I can think what I want to think. And if I can convince you that what I think is more important than what you think, then you're going to come over to my side and we can have two instead of just one. So intellectual freedom is the first thing. Second thing is they had moral laxity. Now we all can see that, okay? We've already talked about it a little bit. But where did it come from? Well, it comes out of intellectual freedom. Moral laxity always comes out of intellectual freedom, because intellectual freedom is, this is what I believe, and therefore my belief drives my sexuality. So whatever I believe about what I'm doing, that's what's going to drive my sexual matter. And so they were morally lax. They were permissive in their sexuality because of their intellectual freedom. And out of their moral laxity comes their personal selfishness. They were personally selfish. They were self-centered people. Everything revolved around who they were. In fact, these are the things you need to remember. They were self-centered. That man was the center of their very universe. Everything revolved around the person. And because of that personal selfishness, they wanted to gratify their self. So they would gratify their self more than anything else. So if it felt good to you did it. And it didn't matter, because that was your right. And my right trumps the rights of everybody else that's around me. I don't have to worry about whatever somebody else thinks. And that sexual gratification or the self-gratification leads to self-destructiveness. So if my life destroys based on this, that's just the way it is. You see, they had freedom in their thought process. They had freedom in their sexual orientation. And it's all based upon their personal selfishness, which ultimately, if you think about it, goes back to this. Pride and arrogance. Pride is, I am, therefore I am. Philosophers are great at this stuff. They just think through this stuff. And this church was in this community, it was in this culture, and it was now infected by the culture. So let's look and see how it's being infected by this culture. So turn to chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. It says, I always thank my God for you and for all the gracious gifts he has given to you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. And through him, God has enriched your church in every way. God has enriched your church in every way, even with all your eloquent words and your great knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. That God gave you this stuff, even though you already have all this other stuff, he still has given you more. That confirms that what I've said about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift that you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame when the Lord Jesus comes again. You see, even in this very beginning, Paul is saying to you, you are believers in Christ Jesus, even though you have got things wrong in your life. You are still believers, and you are still waiting for this time when Christ is going to come back, even with all your eloquent words. And then in verse 10 through 13, it says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no division in the church. Rather, let it be of one mind. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos. Some says, I follow Peter. Oh, but there's those who say, I follow only Christ. Paul says to them, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Of course not. What's he saying here? Why does he bring this up? Because the debaters and the philosophers, with their eloquent words and their great knowledge, tried to convince you that they were the best. And so if you wanted to have a leader in the church, this is what you look for. You look for someone who was wealthy, who was successful, who was powerful, and who had really good words so he could convince. And so they looked at all these people, Paul and Apollos and Peter, and they started dividing the church based upon who was the most eloquent, who had the best teaching, who was the best preacher. And if on that Sunday you decided that Apollos was preaching and you didn't like him, you didn't come to church that Sunday. And if you heard that Peter was coming to town, oh man, I'm going to go see Peter because he saw Jesus. He was his right-hand person. You know what? All those other apostles, they're nothing compared to Peter. And so they based their teacher preferences. May I say it this way? They based their celebrity teachers in the Christian community upon how well they loved them. May I ask you a question? Can you see this in our culture? Oh my gosh. The church is impregnated with this. Have people tell me when I go on vacation, when do you go on vacation? I'm not coming to church that Sunday. You know how that hurts my heart? Hurts my heart as a pastor to hear that someone says, I'm not listening to them because I don't like the way they look, or I don't like them because they don't know enough, or it's kind of like, God has put many teachers in the body of Christ, and we're going to see this as we go through this book, this letter that Paul has written to them. He says to them, has Christ been divided into factions based upon the best teachers? My opinion is God can give you a word from the Lord from any person who stands up in front of you and shares with you the gospel of Jesus Christ or anything out of this word. And if you're not listening, you'll never hear it. But if you're listening for what God has for you, God can speak to you through a mute who can't even speak. And you'll hear something that God wants to tell you through his life. Folks, these are just examples of the fact that this church was infected. You see, look at what the apostle says in verse 18. He says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but to those who are being saved now, it is the very power of God. This idea that we should be selfless, that we should not, we should care about our sexuality, that our body is going to be resurrected, that it has value, those things are absolutely counter to our culture. They're the opposite side of the debate spectrum in our culture. And he says the message of the cross, the message is Christ died for your sins so that you wouldn't have to die and you could follow him and obey him and be his children. is foolishness to the people who debate. You've got to be kidding me. Why would you believe such stuff? But it says, but to we who are being saved, it is the what? Can you say that with me? It is the power of God. Now, please, look at the verbiage there in that last sentence. It says, but we who are, what does it say? Being saved. What tense is, what does that make you sound like? When were you saved? By the verse right there. We are continually being saved. Not, doesn't say we're saved, doesn't say will be saved, says you are being saved. Saved from what? Saved from intellectual freedom, from moral laxity, from personal selfishness, from self-destructive behavior, from self-gratifying behavior, from self-centered behavior. Christ is saving us. You see, Christ is the power over the culture. If you want an answer for how to be a healthy church, it is in Christ. It's Him. He is the power of God over the culture. And that's what it says as it goes on in chapter 1. It says, but those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says later on in this particular chapter that the wisdom of God is greater than all the wisdom of men. In fact, he says that the wisdom of God is just foolishness to men. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strengths. So if you've got a guy, if you have a man who stands and he's eloquent in his words, and he can convince you of great things, understand this, that in God's perspective, that is foolishness. But the power of God in a man who is eloquent with words makes him a powerful speaker because he gives you the word and the wisdom of God, not himself. See, it says here in the last phrases of this particular chapter, God has united with you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ has made you right with God. He has made you pure and holy, and he has freed you from sin. Therefore, as the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast about the Lord. If you want to boast, it's not, well, I follow Christ. Kind of like I'm arrogant. I got it figured out. You follow Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to put your hope and your pride and your strength in anything, it's put it in Christ, who is saving me today and has saved me and will continue to save me when I ultimately see him. He has made you pure and holy and free from sin. He's made you pure, the opposite of sexual laxity. He has made you holy. You think like him. You don't have intellectual freedom anymore. You're only allowed to understand the absolutes of the scripture. And he freed you from sin. He freed you from selfishness, from self-centered behavior, from self-centered ideas, from self-destructive patterns in your life. So the question is, where is the culture related to you? Remember, we talked about the church being the people. Each individual is part of the church. So let's just talk about COVID for a minute. If one of you in this room is infected with COVID, is the church infected? Absolutely. Because we're all one body. And so if one of us is infected with the culture, then the culture has infected the church, hasn't it? Surely has. Because when you infect from one cell, one being, what does COVID do? It spreads. It generally spreads to another person, then another person, then you multiplies out beyond that and just kind of envelops the whole thing. And that's what Paul says later on. He says it's like the yeast in bread. You put a little yeast in a loaf of bread, what's it going to do? It's going to infect the whole bread. So when the church is infected, it can be infected by one person. One person who says, my rights are more important. I want what I want, and I don't care what you want. Get over it. Church is infected. Church is infected if you have one person that says sexual immorality doesn't matter. I can watch and look and do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter. What's the problem with this? What's the problem with the culture being in the church? Well, if the church's mission, and we can agree on this, the church's mission is to reach the people around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the hope we have, to share the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So if the goal of the church, if the mission of the church, what Jesus Christ has given us to do is to give that to a community so that they can find what we have. And yet, when they look at us and they see the culture in the church, and we look just like the culture outside the church, then what in the world do we offer? Hope for eternity? Insurance plan to get out of this world so you don't have to go to hell? Well, there's no reason that if we look like the culture, why would anybody want to be a Christian? If we talk like the culture, and we talk behind the back of everybody other around us, then why would they want to come and become in this part of this fellowship? You see, the culture is in us. So the question is, how do we get the culture out of us? That's the question of 1 Corinthians. And it comes down to the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. If you think about that, Jesus didn't have to die. But he chose to die. He gave up his self-centered way and offered to God. And so he is our example. As is Paul and Apollos and Peter. Who were great men, and they did what God asked them to do. The church had just taken it, the culture, and saying, well, the most important, most eloquent is the one we're going to elevate. And Paul says, no. You elevate the one who is the servant of all. And you don't elevate them. You just follow them. You do what they've been doing. So the question I ask you today is, and I will ask you as we go along, is how are you infected? And if you are infected, how are you going to get, well, healthy again? And the way you get healthy is by turning to Christ and saying, I need you more than anything. I can't do this anymore. What Deb shared with you is real. I can't do this, Lord. Only he can live his life through you to remove the culture from you. So that you represent him to the culture. This is what the book of 1 Corinthians is about. It's about the culture in the church and how to get the church, how to get the culture out of the church. Now, I just want to close by saying, this could be really heavy. Unless you start to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to know? And that's the point at which I want to say, that's what we need to do. As I've been walking through this, that's what I've been doing. I've been saying, Lord, what do you want me to know? How am I supposed to use this? How am I supposed to put this in my life? and he has been really gracious toward me, helping me understand, you know, here's a problem, and here's a problem, and we can deal with this problem, and we can handle this problem. Jesus got to keep looking to me. Keep looking to me. That's Jesus talking to me. Keep looking to me, because I am your answer to the culture that's in you. So if the culture's in the pastor, then the church is infected. But we are what? We are being saved by the power of the cross. We are being saved. And that's what he's doing. He's making us like him. As we walk through this book, we're going to see how we can become like Jesus and how he can change us to look like him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for being here. Thank you for sitting among us and walking up and down our aisles, tagging us on the shoulder, reaching into our heart and thumping it. Thank you for your conviction. And Lord, I know you're convicting me in this process. And so, Father, I just I humble myself before you, and I just ask that you would remove from me my self-centeredness, my self-gratifying nature, and my self-destructive patterns. And Lord, as I pray that for myself, I pray that for my brothers and sisters who gather together with me in a church called Faith in Hampton, Iowa. Lord, we can't do this, but you've already told us that we couldn't do it. We already know that. And so you are the one who is saving us. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we give you reign in our lives. We give you reign, Father, to stop our tongues from talking when they shouldn't. For taking our minds and taking captive the thoughts that are illicit and follow after the desires of this world. And Lord, for taking our eyes and focusing them on the things that matter and not on the things that are foolishness to you. Lord God, I thank you that you have forgiven us. And Jesus, I pray that you would continue the process of saving us through this entire letter. May you speak words that we need to hear. And may we respond to those words with, I'm listening, Lord. Forgive me. In the name of Jesus, we pray.